from the NIV version. Jesus feeds the 5,000. When Jesus heard what has happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a huge crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Verse 16. Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You will give them something to eat." "We here have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them to me," he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to the heavens, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women. Let us pray. Dear Father, thank you for bringing us here on the Sunday morning. Lord, I pray through your speaker, Pastor David Chen, we will understand and live out your word. I also pray for child minding. In your precious name I pray, amen.
Our speaker today is the Reverend Dr. David Chen. He is the Vice President of the Alliance Bible Seminary in Hong Kong, and currently he is on furlough. He is on his sabbatical, and we are very glad that he's made himself available to us to bring God's word to us this morning. And so, Pastor David, please come.
Thank you, Pastor Paul. It is good to be back. I still remember I was here around Christmas time last year, and I enjoyed the worship with you together as well as the message. I hope the feeling is mutual, but if it's not, don't tell me. And I know today is a Building Fund Pledge worship service, and apparently you have been given a pledge card maybe even last week, and then you are supposed to fill in your pledge, meaning that this is a money-urging Sunday. Huh? I am going to choose a passage that is not directly related to offering, but on the other hand, that I hope that this message would help you not only to pledge for the church, but to really serve God more effectively and efficiently and faithfully in this coming year. I entitled my message, "Who is your example in 2015? I don't have a remote, so if I raise a hand, then maybe you just, send one, okay? Or maybe this one, okay, then, okay. We are now in 2015. You might still remember that every year, at the end of the year, Time Magazine always liked to put out a person, sometimes a group of people, and name them Person of the Year. The Person of the Year in 2013 is a very popular pope. Pope Francis is now in the Philippines, visiting many Filipinos who have lost their loved ones last year during once every, maybe even a century, typhoon in various islands, resulting in over 4,000 people dead. And if you just look at these pictures, I'm sure that you would see why less than a year being a pope, he was elected Person of the Year in 2013. He talked to different individuals. He broke the traditions of washing 12 men's feet before the Good Friday. Instead, you know, he watched the Muslim feet. He watched the young people feet. He even watched two ladies' feet. And he is the one that just go to the crowd without standing on a bulletproofed limousine. And then he tried to pull all religions together. And instead of living in his coat and coat palace, he lived in a very simple room. And he recently even courageously and boldly, and I think rightly, criticized the so-called freedom of speech instead of respecting the religion of others out of the terrorist attack in France. And I'm sure that, you know, people like this or other exemplary models that you could think of, even from the Bible, or even from your work, or even from your home, maybe your parents, or even in the church, maybe the pastor, or the former pastor, or maybe even some deacons, uncles and aunties, someone you really like to become and follow the examples. And allow me to introduce to you a very familiar miracle. And in this miracle, very interesting, we found out at least four groups of people. And let's try to spend some time in looking at this familiar miracles and focus on these four groups of people and see what are some of the things that might be we could, if not imitate, but at least consider some of the things they have done as recorded and learn from them in this coming year. Of course, except Christ, they might not be as famous as Pope Francis, or they might not portrayed or performed such things that we need to really imitate. But on the other hand, that I do think that there are things that we can learn from them. Now, the feeding of 5,000, as read by the brother just now, was a very interesting miracle, because it was the only one miracle besides the resurrections recorded in all four Gospels. And many people look at this miracle in different ways. Some look at that miracle in only a sacramental sense. You know that when Jesus took the bread, looked at heaven, broke it, distributed to the disciples, and then the disciples distribute, you know, to the crowd. It seems that there's a sacramental favor. So someone said that, hey, basically, this is not a miracle. It is just a preamble of the Holy Communion that Jesus instituted or found in the Last Supper. So this exactly was not a miracle. That's what some people said. Some people said that, well, this might be a miracle, but this was not a miracle of multiplication, but a miracle of changing of heart. You know, it is hard to imagine that, you know, you go to follow Jesus and trying to listen to him, trying to be healed by him without bringing some food, right? Now, all you guys, you would not bring any food, you know, to this century. Because you know that I'm going to end at the most 11, 15, or 20. All right? Because there's a worship coming up. And then you got some refreshment down there. And if you're not going to join Sunday school, which I hope you do, you go out and then there's lots of fast food chain outside. So you don't need to bring some food. But all these guys were going to a wilderness. All right? And a group of people, a large group of people. I'm sure that, you know, many of them, not only the little child, would bring food. So some people said, well, basically this was not a miracle. It's just that the selfless act of that little child that brought the 5 loaves and 2 fishes to Jesus Christ, and, you know, people's kind of be moved, and then everybody took their own out and they share. Well, I don't think that the little boy was the only one that brought food. But however, you know, judging from the amount of the leftovers, I suspect that this was just a sacramental incident, or this was just a miracle of change of heart. I do believe that this was a miracle that changed from less to more, from scarcity to abundance, from lack to enough. I do believe that. After all, Jesus had the power. Jesus is the master of quantity. When we give him our less, our scarcity, our lack, he will give us with more abundance and enough. So allow me this morning to draw your attention to the 4 groups or 4 individuals in this miracle and try to see what we can learn from them. The first group, I call them the seeking crowd. Now, when we look at the record, now what I'm trying to do is that I'm trying to divide the 4 records from the 4 gospels and then put down into 4 categories, okay, in a consecutive order. So after looking at maybe Matthew, Mark at the appropriate time, maybe you can turn to, you know, the next slide, which is Luke and John. And if we look at Luke 9, verse 10, we know this miracle happened in a place called Bethsaida. Now, Jesus originally was at Capernaum, and he took a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida. Now, Capernaum is on the west side of the sea. Bethsaida was on the east side of the sea. It only needed to take a distance of around 4 to 5 miles to cross the sea. But the crowd followed. In chapter John, verse 4, it was mentioned that the Jewish Passover was near. And many Jews at that time were supposed to go to Jerusalem for this feast. And that route happened to be the route to Jerusalem, to the holy city. So Jesus and his disciples were crossing the lake in a boat. And I'm sure some of the crowd would do so too. But however, many of them, instead of crossing the lake, they ran around the lake and even caught Jesus before he and his disciples arrived. And that distance was around 9 miles. Now, depending on how fast the boat traveled, I'm sure those crowd traveled as fast as they could to cover double the distance that Jesus and his disciples were covering on the boat on the lake. And then in verse 33, but many who saw them, recognized them, ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of time. Jesus wanted to be alone with the disciples.
and crossed the lake to the other side, avoiding the crowd. But the crowd were there. Jesus wanted to be alone, but it is very hard to be so, because the crowd was a seeking crowd. They even got there ahead of him and the disciples. And Jesus had compassion on them, even though he wanted to take a rest or even a retreat with the disciples. The crowd were seeking because they went to Jesus voluntarily. Nobody gave them a phone call. Of course, there was no phone at that time. Nobody texted them. Nobody even gave them a pamphlet. Their parents did not force them to go. Well, I would say some might, okay? Even the little boy, I'm not sure, you know, whether he really liked to go. But anyway, most of them went there out of their voluntary action. They were attracted by the word of God. They, now, of course, the Bible says some were healed by the healing power of Jesus. They were seeking because they like to even bring the children to the Lord. So if you look at Mark 6:44, it was recorded those the number of men who had eaten was 5,000, implying that there must be women and children. After all, it was a boy that bring the 5 loaves and 2 fishes to Jesus. They were seeking because they want to listen to Jesus, up to a point that they forgot it was dark, or at least it was going to get dark. They forgot their comfort because they only sit in the ground. They forgot their tired body because they have run for 9 miles to catch Jesus. All in all, we see this crowd came with a high cost, listened with a right motive, stayed with an attentive attitude. And no doubt, and definitely, they were a seeking crowd. And no doubt, when Jesus saw them, Jesus had compassion on them. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." They came with a seeking and searching heart, and they left with a satisfied and successful soul. What did they get? Many of them, the sickness were cured, right? And not only that, the infirmities were healed, and their mind were enlightened. Jesus began to teach them many things in Mark chapter 6, verse 34. And their bodies are nourished as well as their mind. You know, Jesus gave us more than what we were searching for. The key is, are we really searching? What is some of the things in 2015 that we would like to have in our priority? Well, for those of you who might be still in college or might be in a graduating class, I want to get a gold medal. I don't know whether you call this a gold medal here. You mean, when I study in University of Manitoba, you know, they call it gold medal. Okay, but I'm sure that not many of you will get one. But at least you want to get a first class honor, or well, forget about the honor. The most important thing is get a job. Okay, what is something that you are searching? What is something in 2015 you think is the most important thing in your life? What is the example? Who is the example of the person that would give you that direction? Jesus gave us more than what we are searching for. The key is, are we really searching? And what really we are searching? Your success in life depends on your incentive and desire. You know, there's an old fable. Of course, it's just a fable, okay? About a dog that always boasts about his ability as a runner. He always said that, you know, I run the fastest. I can chase, you know, any rabbit, you know, or, you know, other animals that, because I could outrun them. You know, the other day, you know, a rabbit just happened to outrun him, and then the dog did not catch the rabbit. You know, he was ridiculed, you know, on account of this instance, because he always boasts about his speed. His reply was like this. You know one thing? You must remember that this rabbit is running for his life, while I was only running for my dinner. The incentive is very important. The incentive in our life is very important. The desire is very important. What are you running for? What are you seeking for? Is the ministry of this church, for many of you who grew up in, the success of the English ministry of this church, despite the lack of an English pastor at this point, right? Is something that you're still running for, seeking for? If so, you have to put your efforts and even money in it. I have to mention money, you know that. No. This is a faith, what you call that? You know, building fund pledge worship service. What are you searching for? Think about those searching crowd. I wonder sometimes why Jesus had to have compassion on them. Not too many times that the Bible said Jesus had compassion on them. I'm sure it is reciprocal. It is mutual. Jesus saw the heart of these people, saw the willingness to search, the sacrifice they pay out, that intention, that intensity of search. So he had compassion on them. So even though he was tired, even though his intention was to take a break, but after seeing that, he had compassion on them and start to teach them and heal them. Do you have that kind of intensity in your search to let Jesus or allow Jesus have compassion or more compassion in you and in this church? And how would your action reflect that? So after looking at the seeking crowd, let's look at the disciples, okay? And actually, if you compare, we can go the others, all right? The suspicious disciples. Well, actually, it's very interesting to look at the different records in the four Gospels. Basically, you know, Jesus was, after finished teaching, you know, he turned around to ask his disciples to give food to this group of people. You know, all of you have been in school, I suppose, and many of you are still in school. And you just imagine that after you go to school, not only your school fees are returned to you, but you are paid, okay? So I'm sure that many would still like to go to school. Of course, if you're a PhD student or master's student, you got scholarship, that's different. And imagine that you go to a hospital, all right? After you are healed, they pay you some money, all right? Of course, you say, well, I didn't pay too much, okay? Mind you, your dad pays a lot of tax. Well, Jesus, you finished teaching, you finished healing, it's time for them to leave. Let them leave and let them find their food, okay? You have done your part. Now it's time for you to rest. But instead of asking them to leave, which the disciples suggest, to ask them to disperse to the different villages and towns around and then get their own meal. Because after all, even more than half a year's of wages cannot give them a bite. Give them all a bite. All right? But Jesus, you know, asked them. All right? Give them to eat. So everybody is suspicious. And then he turned to a guy called Philip. Now, of course, you know, out of all the 12 disciples, why he turned to Philip? Why he didn't turn to Judas, who was supposedly taking care of the finance of the group? Hey, how much money do you have? Maybe he should ask. But of course, the point is the point is not the money, okay? Even though they have 8 months' wages, still it's hard to buy so many food. He turned to Philip. All right? Now, of course, someone said he turned to Philip because Philip came from Bethsaida. So he knew the place. But besides Philip came from Bethsaida, actually Peter and Andrew also came from Bethsaida, if you look at the Gospel of John. So why turn to Philip? Now, Philip was a very practical guy. If you look at John chapter 1, when he first met Jesus, he really felt that this is Messiah. So he go to Nathanael, right? And then told Nathanael what the Lord talked about, what Moses talked about. Now I saw this man. And then Nathanael, where did he come from? He came from Nazareth. How can anything good come from Nazareth? What did Philip say? Philip said, come and look and see. Come and look and see. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can go to the Father except by me. You know what did Philip answer? Show me the way. So this guy is a very practical guy. A very calculating guy. Don't talk about ideal. All right? Don't talk about a lot of high-sounding things you are going to do. Just show me. Show me how I am going to get the food. And then Andrew bring 2 fish and 5 loaves in. Well, there were times that we are like Philip. We are calculating. Well, we have to be calculating, you know. I was watching a documentary, not a documentary, I'm watching a news magazine of Hong Kong yesterday. Okay? They were talking about buying a house. Buying an apartment. Okay? A flat in Hong Kong. You know, they say for someone who want to buy a apartment in Hong Kong, a decent one, maybe around 700 square feet or 900 square feet, they have to, after graduation, get a job, they have to save 15 years before they could pay the first installment, 15 years, that is the highest in the world. You know how many? Now, those 15 years, supposedly, they are not supposed to eat and buy anything. Mind you one thing, okay? Okay, they calculate that. You know how many years it takes in Vancouver? 10.2 years. So it's better. Okay? It is better. All right? It is better. Hong Kong is the highest. It seems that Vancouver is the second highest. All right? Well, at least in that documentary. Maybe they skip New York or Sydney or whatever. But anyway, we calculate. We understand the hard life that we have to endure. So the disciples said that, hey, you know, we serve these guys. You heal many of their infirmities. They all appreciate you. Let them go. Why you have to do more? Let them go. Is it true sometimes we are very calculating? Right? We are very practical. I tell you, when I look at this pledge, okay, and I'm really thankful for you guys, all right, because the pledge is only $45,000. Well, I know that your response is $45,000 is a lot of money. Yes, it's a lot of money, but with a congregation of around $300, including the children, and if you bring a dog, including it too, all right. And $45,000 for a whole year of mortgage payment is not that much. Let me tell you, and promise me not to tell other people, okay? But I'm sure you will. You know, the Richmond Pacific Grace Church, each month, their rent, I was told, is $20,000. Each year is how many? Huh? $240,000, am I right? And you guys only need to pay $45,000. Is it all the mortgage? Part of the mortgage. Okay. So, no matter how you calculate, God's grace is with you. And that's, I think, that Jesus is asking them. Yes, I know. You don't think that Jesus know that, you know, this guy should go and even bring their own food. How am I supposed to give you food? Is it my, first of all, I don't need to heal you. I don't need to teach you. I need a rest. I need a vacation. I need a cruise. Right? That's what our money is going to now. Right? Huh? For those of us who have some root in Hong Kong, you know, we always look at, you know, when is the best deal to go to Hong Kong. For those of us who are over 60 years of old age, then we would like to go to cruise. For those of us who are 20 years or 30, we like to go to Europe. We calculate. We want to do the things we want to do. Because after all, we deserve it. We deserve it. At least we think we deserve it. I'm not saying that you couldn't go to the cruise. I'm not saying that you couldn't go back to Hong Kong. I'm not saying that you couldn't go to Europe. But still, like Jesus, he is still willing to confront the suspicious, calculating disciples. Do more. Do more. The third one, we look at a selfless boy. Now, you can turn. Okay. Now, I call it a selfless boy. And actually, I'm not 100% sure that how the food, the 5 loaves and 2 bread were solicit or recruit from him. I hope Andrew was not, hey, you have 5 loaves, 2 fish. Take it out. I don't know. He just said that. Now, of course, we always like to think that the boy just look at the situation, heard Jesus saying, and then he quietly, submissively, he came out and then offered 5 loaves and 2 fish. We all like to think that way, but sometimes I really don't know the situation, whether that is the case. Now, but of course, regardless of the case, I'm sure, okay, it is still his willingness to take it out. You know, many times maybe not in this, in the case of your growing up, when I grew up, I got 3 brothers. I'm the youngest of the family. We don't have a lot of resources. And at the 60s and 50s, 50s, 60s and 70s in Hong Kong, are relatively, you know, limited in resources. So, when we ate, we don't have a lot of chance, you know, to have like chickens, or ducks, or pigs, or a lot of meat. And then whenever we have quite a bit or more, not quite a bit, more food, then we will really, okay, try our best, use our speed, and sometimes did some tricks. Like, for example, even though, okay, we cannot grab it, we would make sure our chopsticks with a lot of saliva has been there, making sure that nobody touch it. Right? That time was a time of limited resources. That boy was the only boy, okay, that apparently got 5 loaves and 2 fish. But he was willing to do that. Giving is a continuous process. Up to this point, why the church can still grow? Because many Christians before us were willing to give. Why some churches or congregations are so large? Why so many people can still come to the Lord? Because many are willing to give. They have continuous output because they continuously have input from God. A pool of water, you just stay in a pool, stays dead. Only a running stream is alive because it keeps running and keeps living and keeps giving. Once there was a little girl who went to church for the first time. After the service, she was asked which part of the service she thought was the best. She answered, "The part when they passed through the plate. I only took 2 quarters out." We, many of us here, took a lot from this church. Not necessarily, literally, took it out from the offering bag. But we receive a lot of grace from God in this church. If you are young people, you don't have a job, but you have some pocket money. Don't just save that pocket money for the sake of the iPhone 7. It is not worth it. Put aside 1/10, at least 1/10, and give it to the church. Some of them might even be allotted to the building fund. It's important. It is important. Last but not least, we look at this serving Christ. We have seen the seeking crowd. We have seen the suspicious disciples. We have seen the selfless boy. And now let's look at the serving Christ. You know, Jesus was seeking a time to be alone as he crossed the Sea of Galilee. You know, there were a few reasons why Jesus want to be alone. First, of course, he needs some rest. Second, he never recklessly ran into danger. Because if you look at Matthew, before that, John the Baptist was beheaded. So maybe he thought that it was a time that he should just leave the scene alone and let the persecutions, run a little quiet down. And lastly, of course, with the cross coming up pretty soon, I'm sure that he really want to spend some time in prayer alone and with the disciples. And supposedly, Jesus was taking a rest, a retreat, or even mere vocation or vacation. But however, when there was a need, Jesus was willing to put away his own plan and respond to the needs. That's why in Mark chapter 6, verse 24, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began teaching and began healing. He got a heart And as A.W. Tozer once said, whatever done without heart is done in the dark. Jesus never did things in the dark, because Jesus always have a heart when he did things. When you put $2, $20, $200, or $2,000, of course, preferably $200,000, in the building fund, put it in a heart like Jesus. And then Jesus served. When he served orderly, sitting them in rows of 50s and 100. And then he served distributively. Everybody got it. And not only that, he served abundantly, because we were told that 12 baskets of leftovers. Of course, sometimes we wonder who took those leftovers. Right? If we just look at the word basket, it seems to be the basket carried by a Jewish adult when he went far away. So the 12 baskets most likely were baskets of what? Of the disciples, right? 12 disciples distribute all this, and then they don't have plastic bags, they don't have other baskets, so they have those 12 bags, okay? Food bags. If I were the boy, I would go up. I would challenge Peter. I would challenge James. I would challenge John. Hey, man, it belongs to me. Now, of course, we don't know whether the boy would challenge. I doubt that he would challenge, because he was a selfless boy. So many times, when we sacrificially give out a lot of things, we don't need to challenge how God would give us back. But God would give you back. I told you the next one. Is the end? I told you, you know, the people of the year in 2013, but I'm sure that many of you know that the people of the year in 2014 is the Ebola fighters. When I look at 60 Minutes 2 or 3 weeks ago, reporting how these people, many of them, they have high educations, you know, graduate from Stanford, Harvard, medical teams have to wear, you know, all those protecting clothings. You know, in 30, 40 degrees Celsius temperature, and then still serve the people. I commend the selection team of time for giving them that designation. People of the year. I don't know who are the people that you imitate in 2015. You might still be the suspicious disciples. You know, you everything calculated, everything has a very practical perspective, even in ministry, even in giving. Or you still regard yourself as an eagerly searching, hopefully. Not only searching, but eagerly searching the truth, like the seeking crowd. Or you have been, and you still want to be, a selfless boy, sacrificially giving, putting the 5 loaves and 2 fish on the hands of Jesus, and let him break, and so that more people can benefit, not only you yourself. Of course, the most important example that we could all learn from is the tireless, sacrificial provision of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you, and may you know who you should like to be in 2015. Let us pray.
Our dear Father, I want to thank you for the attentiveness of the congregations. I want to pray that your word, your story would speak to each and every one of us. And not only because this is a Sunday that we talk about money, we talk about a building fund pledge, but more important, we want to serve you more. We want to give to you more. We want to love the church more. We want you to be our example, not only in 215, but in the years to come. In Christ's name I pray.